You know, guys, it's so good to be at New Life, and I've never been to South Dakota before, but it's great to be here to be with you guys. You know, I have to pinch myself every now and then. I've been all over the country now and in several other countries sharing the Word of God, and I guess the old Cajun preacher was right when he said, God still hits a straight lick with a crooked stick, right? Amen? And if God can use me, he can use anybody. If you have your copy of the Word of God this morning, turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 1, and we'll consider verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. While you're turning there, a couple of years ago, I read a book by John Dickerson called The Great Evangelical Recession. And in that book, he identified six factors that he believed would crash the American evangelical church as we know it if changes aren't made. Now, one of the most disturbing factors to me, I have four children and 13, soon to be 14 grandchildren. One of the most disturbing factors to me is the church's failure to retain its own children. What are you talking about? I'm talking about people born and raised in the church. We can't even retain them, much less reach new people. And he identified that as a factor that would crash the American evangelical church along with other factors. In fact, research indicates that by their 20s, most leave the church today. Josh McDowell said 69% of our teens in our churches leave the church after high school. Lifeway Research said 70% of the millennial generation leave the church by age 23 or have left the church by age 23, and Generation Z coming up isn't any better. Now, Dickerson paints a picture, but he says there is a solution. You know what it is? It's disciple making. There's only one solution, he believes, that's disciple making. And if our churches get back to disciple making, he said we can make a course correction that will allow the church to grow and flourish in the days ahead. Do you believe that? By disciple making, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about inviting people to come to know and follow Jesus. And then once they do, investing in those people so that they can learn to obey his commandments. So it's both inviting and investing. I wonder, are we doing that here at New Life? Are we inviting people to come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way and follow him? And then once they do, once they come to faith in Christ, do we invest in them to help them to grow in their faith and mature? Although sanctification is a work that God does, it requires our effort, right? And it's so wonderful to be able to come alongside people and help them to grow and mature in their faith. Look at Mark 1, 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, when you get there, say word. Amen. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Simon Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. Why? For they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Verse 18 says, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Look at verse 19. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. Notice, they were casting nets and they were mending nets. Mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee with the hired servants in the boat and followed him. My goal this morning is simply this. I want to help you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ so that you can help other people come to know and follow him and become his disciple. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you open our eyes that we might see truth from your word. God, I pray that we'd begin to have a heart for making disciples who make disciples. God, I thank you for New Life. I thank you, Lord, for its leadership. I've been blessed by Pastor Michael and Pastor Glenn and Pastor Billy. God, I pray your blessing upon them. Lord, as they seek to make a disciple-making movement here at this fellowship, I pray, God, for every member. I pray for every guest, God, that you would bind them together in the spirit of your love, that they'd experience unity in the bond of peace, and they'd seek to glorify God in all things. And God, we'll give you praise, we'll give you glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we examine this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice two things. The first thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice the men he called. The men he called. Four men. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now think about these men. Peter seemed to have a foot-shaped mouth, right? Lots of times he spoke before he fought. He seemed to be always ready for confrontation. He was one of these guys who was my way or the highway because he had a set course and he didn't deviate from it. Andrew, an evangelist, always bringing people to Jesus. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew what he had to do, bring people to Jesus. You know, we can learn a lot from Peter and Andrew. James, think about him. The son of Zebedee, the first of the 12 to be martyred for his faith. The first Christian martyr. He, along with Peter and John, were part of Jesus' inner circle. Imagine what it would be like to be in the inner circle with Jesus, his first discipleship group, if you will. Three men, right? He was investing in a special way in these three men. John, called the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, I've often wondered about that. You know, that's contained in a gospel that he penned. And I wonder if he said, yeah, Jesus loved me the most. But he's called, right, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wrote five of our books of the New Testament. Do you know what they are? The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles, and then the Revelation. So these men, we're acquainted with these men, right? But I want you to notice three things about these men. The first thing I want you to notice, and if you're taking notes, you write it down, they were blue-collar workers. You know that? They were all fishermen. This was not by accident, I believe. This was by design. Why? Because God uses ordinary people to accomplish his work. Amen? God uses people like you and me who are broken to accomplish his work. I call it being beautifully broken, because in our brokenness, God gives us a brand new life when we come to faith in Christ. The scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. They were blue-collar workers. They knew the importance and the meaning of hard work. And so they were ordinary men that would be used of God. The second thing I want you to notice about these men is they were not only blue-collar workers, but they had no formal education. Just ordinary guys, fishermen, studying and apprenticing in the family business. Now, what Jesus would do, it's amazing. He would take these ordinary men, and instead of fishing for fish, they would fish for men. Now, one of my favorite hobbies is fishing. I love to fish. In fact, I've been fishing from the bayous of South Louisiana all the way through when I went different places in Chattanooga and then now in near Nashville. I get to fish, and I love to bass fish. Any bass fishermen out there? I don't know if they have bass even in South Dakota, do they? But I love to fish, and Jesus flipped it on them. They would move from fishing for fish to fishing for men. If you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to Acts 4, verse 13. Now, although these men had no formal religious education, all of the religious leaders of the day marveled at their power and authority. They had a spiritual power. Why? Well, Acts 4:13 tells us, look at it. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what? Uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they perceived, notice what the scripture says, that they had been with Jesus. Can I tell you, folks, that is the difference that makes the difference? Why did they have such spiritual power and authority? Why were they different from the religious leaders of the day? Why were they bold in their faith? Why? Because they had been with Jesus. The third thing I want you to notice about these guys is this. I believe that they were all young men. What are you saying? Peter probably was the oldest. Why? Several reasons why, but I'll give you one reason. Peter and Jesus had to pay tax. Why? Because they had reached the age of paying it. Most Hebrew boys were married by age 19 or 20. And as you read the gospel accounts, you see that Peter is the only one that is mentioned that he has a wife and a mother-in-law, right? I love my mother-in-law. I don't know about you guys, but I love mine. But Peter probably is the oldest. What's that mean? That means that all of the other disciples were probably teenagers, John being one of the youngest. Now, what do we take away from that? Here's what we take away. If God could use these ordinary men, probably teenagers, what do you suppose he could do with us if we surrendered ourselves completely to God? Huh? What do you think he could do in our lives if we surrendered ourselves completely to him? First, notice the men he called, and then second, notice the meaning of his calling. Notice what the scripture says. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." There are four marks that I want you to see of a disciple. And those marks, those characteristics, are found within the call. Follow me. A disciple follows Jesus. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus is to walk with him, to travel down the same road that he travels on. And it's to learn from him. You live as he lives. You love as he loves. You lead as he leads. To follow Jesus means to walk with God, to walk with Jesus, and to learn from Jesus. If you have your copy of the Word of God, turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus confronts a crowd, and here's what he says. And he said to them, what? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, the three things he mentions, if you would come after Jesus, if you would walk with Jesus, here's what he says you've got to do. Deny self. What's that mean? It simply means say no to self and say yes to God. Say no to self, to the self-will. Say no to that and begin to embrace the will of God and the purpose of God. Say yes to God. Say no to self and say yes to God. But then he says, and take up your cross daily. What's it mean to take up a cross? It means to shoulder a cross. Now, typically in Christian circles, we've talked about crosses to bear as being going through adversity. I don't believe he means that here. What he's saying is, listen, you say no to self, you say yes to God, you follow him by identifying with the person of Jesus Christ. Identify with me. Do it daily. When you and I think of a cross, immediately we think about Christ, don't we? We identify with Jesus. But then he says, follow me. Say no to self, shoulder a cross, and go hard after God. Go hard after God. What do you mean? I mean pursue him, follow him, learn from him. A disciple follows Jesus. Several years ago, when I pastored a little church way down the bayou in La Rose, Louisiana, actually our church was in Galliano, but this young man was from La Rose. He was a drummer in a rock and roll band. He had hair to the middle of his back, but he was young. He was in nightclubs all the time, but he was a young teenager. And I had the privilege of leading Pete Charpentier, was his name, Pete, to Jesus. Charpentier in French means carpenter, and his family were carpenters. But he found himself as a drummer in a rock and roll band. He was radically saved. And he began to do something. He began, after he came to know Christ and I began to disciple him, nobody told him to do this, but he began to take his Bible to school each day. And the kids in the class saw the difference initially in him. He cut his hair. Nobody told him to cut his hair. He quit drinking. He was doing all these things, but he was young. And at lunch, he would gather the folks around his table, and he would say grace. He'd put his Bible under his shoulder. He'd kneel by his table, and he'd say grace. He'd pray and ask God's blessing on the food. And as he went, initially, his friends made fun of him. And they kind of laughed and said, Pete will get over this. But you know what was so awesome? Pete never got over it. And by the time he was a senior in high school, the same kids that made fun of Pete would come to Pete for godly counsel. And he was voted by his senior class as the most likely to succeed. Why? Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. It was amazing. Today, he is a professor at Grand Canyon College. Dr. Pete Charpentier is discipling and mentoring and investing in his students to help them become more like Jesus. He's not only a great teacher, but he takes the time to invest in his students so that they can come to know Christ and to follow him. The second mark of a disciple is this. A disciple is not only one who follows Jesus, but a disciple is one who is formed by Jesus. Notice what it says. Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Make you become, I love the way the ESV says it, make you become fishers of men. This is a beautiful picture of the sanctification process. Listen, if you go hard after God, if you pursue him, if you follow Jesus, if you learn of him, what God's going to do, he's going to mold and make and shape and fashion you to become more like him. That word become in the language of the New Testament is the idea of make, but it's the idea of being birthed, growing, and then flourishing. And so when you follow Jesus, Jesus promises, this is kind of a future promise that he's making to these disciples. Listen, if you follow me, I'm going to make you become. I'm going to help you to be more like me as you follow me. Sanctification, Jerry Bridges says, is a work that God does, but it requires our effort. And you and I can't grow ourselves, right? But if we follow Jesus and we align ourselves, we put ourselves in a position where we can receive from God, he's going to grow us. There's something about aligning yourself and positioning yourself where you can receive from God all the resources he has. Turn in your Bible to John 15. Look at verses 4 and 5. When you get there, say word. My brother over here reminded me of that. We get into the word until what? The word gets into us. Amen? Notice what he says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice the last phrase, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, the truth is, as we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, he provides all the life-giving resources we need to live the Christian life, to become more like him. And so a disciple is not only one who follows Jesus, but a disciple is one who is being formed by Jesus. The third one is this. A disciple focuses on others. So many times I go to churches, there's such an inward focus, and they're not looking to a lost world. Is that new life? Is there such an inward focus? Now, it's important to experience community, and it's important to be discipled, and it's important to enjoy the fellowship among believers. In fact, we're commanded to do that, right? We're commanded. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. We ought to seek after and long for that community. But guess what? We need to look on the outside of these walls to people who are lost without God, right? And a disciple doesn't just focus on himself. Listen, he's focusing on others. We have a saying at Replicate, the gospel came to you as it was headed for somebody else. What do you mean by that? Picture evangelism and discipleship as two oars of a boat. What happens if you're only turning one oar? You go in circles, don't you? And if we want to reach our destination, we've got to use both oars, don't we? To go in a straight line, to get where we need to get. And that involves evangelism and discipleship. If you only focus on evangelism, what happens? You get a mile wide and an inch deep. But if you only focus on discipleship, you get a mile deep and an inch wide. And that's not God's will, either one of those things. A balanced church focuses on evangelism and discipleship. Remember, I said that disciple making was inviting people to come to faith in Christ, to follow him and to know him. But then it also means investing in those who've come to faith in Christ to help them learn to obey his commands. A disciple focuses on a lost world, on others. I'm going to tell you about a young man named Marty Guidry. Marty was an oil field worker down in South Louisiana, and I had the privilege of leading him to faith in Christ. Marty not only came to faith in Christ, but he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And once he was baptized, I had the privilege of discipling Marty. Marty, in his former life, before he came to know Christ, was a fighter. He was a drinker and he was a fighter. He was in bar rooms all the time. And he even has a scar on his neck where somebody broke a long neck bottle and cut him there. And then after Marty beat him to a pulp in a bar room, the ambulance came to get Marty because he was a bloody mess. That's the kind of life he lived. but he was gloriously saved. And he had this hunger for the Word of God. I remember one time meeting with Marty, and I told him, now over the next several weeks, I have some scriptures for you to memorize. And I think there are 24 scriptures. And so after the first week, when I was going to meet with him the second week, I talked to Marty on the phone and I said, Marty, do you have your memory verse for the week? He said, what are you talking about, Brother Tim? He said, I memorized them all. I said, Marty, I said, you didn't memorize 24 verses, did you? And he said, yes, Brother Tim, I did. And so I started naming references and he started quoting them. He just had this hunger for the Word of God. And the more he grew, I realized Marty was an evangelist. And Marty's the kind of guy that will witness to a post if it stands still long enough. You know what I'm saying? I had the privilege of taking one of my friends that I'm mentoring from Tennessee, Donnie, to Baton Rouge where Marty pastors. And we went into Starbucks together, and Marty said, I'm going to go up here. And I was sitting with Donnie, and I said, watch this, Donnie. He's going to share Christ with the guy at Starbucks. And sure enough, Marty did. Invited them to his church. He's pastoring a church in Denham Springs near Baton Rouge, Louisiana today. But listen, he always has a focus on a lost world. And we need to have that same focus. Listen, if you're really following Jesus, you're going to be passionate about what he's passionate about. And that's a lost world needing to know Christ. The last thing I want you to see in the scripture is that a disciple not only follows Jesus, not only is formed by Jesus, not only focuses on others, but forsakes all to follow him. Notice in verse 18, the Bible says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. In verse 20, when Jesus called James and John, the Bible says, immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They were all in, man. They left their livelihood behind. It was all about following Jesus. I want to ask you, are you all in this morning? Are you all in? Is following Jesus, being formed by Jesus, focusing on a lost world, and forsaking all your heart's desire? I serve with our lead pastor, Robbie Gallaty. And he had a past with alcohol and drugs. At age 26, he was gloriously saved. And a man named David Platt spent about 8 months with him, investing in him, giving him a love for the Word and for missions. And then Pastor Robbie then spent a summer with me in Glorietta. And like two college buddies, we talked about everything, about theology, about biblical viewpoints, about walking with God, about prayer, about fellowship, all these things. And I had the privilege of discipling him and working with him like two college buddies, just roommates together, investing my life in him. Who would have known that this young man who had just come off alcohol and drugs would now be my pastor and leading a mega church? See, that's an example of what discipleship and disciple making can do. God takes us where we are. And if we allow him, if we surrender to him, brings us where we need to be. Amen. Let me pray. And then we'll ask our worship team to come back. Father, we ask that you make us aware of these things. God, we want to follow you. We want to be formed by you. We want to focus on others. Lord, help us to be all in. Teach us, God. Lord, you use ordinary people. Would you use us? Lord, we give ourselves completely to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.